The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Those are very familiar words. They should be familiar words to all of us. They are the words in answer to question number one in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But not only is the glory of God to be our chief end, it also ought to be the burning passion and the driving ambition in the heart of every true disciple of Jesus Christ to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to glorify God? Obviously, it cannot mean that we make Him glorious. We don't glorify Him in that way. He already is glorious. We can't make Him glorious. It certainly does not mean that we add to His glory. We don't glorify God in that way. If any puny creature could add to the glory of God, he isn't glorious. No, to glorify God means that we draw attention to Him in such a way that we and others come to recognize and acknowledge and confess the greatness of God. We want to draw attention to God by our words, by our lives. We want to point to Him, and we want other people, along with ourselves, to recognize the greatness and the majesty of God and to confess that, to adore Him for it and worship Him. This is the beginning of all true worship. It begins with the recognition of the greatness of God and the amazement and the wonder in our hearts that comes from recognizing His greatness. And this is to be the driving ambition in the heart of every true Christian. Now, this is the precise opposite of how most people live. Most people aim to draw attention to themselves. They want to draw attention to their achievements, their talents, their abilities. And if they're not drawing attention to themselves, they're drawing attention to their fellow creatures. But how precious few there are who live with a passion and an ambition to glorify God. And this is especially true in connection with gender roles. When it comes to sexuality, human sexuality in our society, it's all about me, isn't it? It's all about my rights. It's my body. I should be able to do with it what I want to. It's all about me. Some of the highest and most pointed expressions of human rebellion against God are in connection with human sexuality. But a truly Christian man and a truly Christian woman wants to fear the Lord and to glorify Him. And the Christian woman in particular, she wants to glorify God. And she does this not by listening to all the voices around her that are screaming into her ears every day, telling her what kind of a woman she should be, what kind of things she should do as a woman. But she wants her ears to be open to the Word of God. And she wants to listen to what God says in His Word about what she is to be and do as a Christian woman. Scripture is her rule for living. And deep within her is a passion to live for the glory of God. She wants to be a woman of God. In the words of a well-known book written for Christian women, she wants to be a woman after God's own heart. For several months, we've been considering the subject of Christian womanhood. We've looked at many different concerns relative to this subject. We've considered the essence of Christian womanhood, the matter of feminine modesty, the gentle and quiet spirit, the Christian woman at home, to name but a few of the things that we've looked at. Now, tonight we're coming to the final sermon in this series, and we're going to wrap things up this evening by considering the Christian woman in the church. The Christian woman in the church. What is to be the role of a Christian woman in the church? I believe that the New Testament materials can be summarized of New Testament materials that deal with the matter of the role of a Christian woman in the church can all be summarized underneath three general headings. The first one is teaching others. Teaching others. as we take up the role of a Christian woman as a teacher in the church, we're going to look at this role, first of all, negatively, what it is not, and then secondly, we're going to look at it positively, what it is. We begin then with what it isn't. Negatively, the teaching that a Christian woman is not to do in the church. And we're going to turn to two passages that address this concern. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to that passage first. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in previous sermons, we've already seen that 1 Timothy has been written by Paul to Timothy concerning church order. So this is what Paul is dealing with in particular in this first letter to Timothy. He's dealing with church order. We know this because in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul here is dealing with the church. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, he addresses the men. And then in verses 9 through 15, he addresses the women. This is back in chapter 2. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2. And this is a section where Paul is addressing the women of the church. Chapter 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, almost every trick in the book has been used to try to explain away these words and explain away the clear meaning of these words. But they cannot be explained away. The basic differences between the roles of men and women aren't ultimately due to cultural norms, cultural standards, or social traditions. They're rooted in the divine will. That's the reason for the differences. They stem, first of all, from creation, God's creative activity. Look at verse 13. See, Paul's made these two statements. Verse 13, he says, for. Now he's going to give an explanation. Here's his reasons for making these statements. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Paul appeals to the order in creation. Adam was created, then Eve. And further, these differences between gender roles between men and women are rooted not only in the creative activity of God, but they also spring from factors that are connected with the fall. Look at verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And there in the garden, our first father abdicated his leadership role to his wife Eve. And when he abdicated that role, she took up where he left off with devastating results. God did not make women to spiritually lead. They are more vulnerable to the deceptive strategies of Satan than men are. And therefore, they are not to publicly teach in the church. Now, I could try to say that real nice and smile a lot, but the bottom line is that's it. That's what the Word of God says. There's a second passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll spend less time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. We could spend many weeks expounding this passage and looking at it. There's a wide range of views and interpretations and applications associated with these verses, ranging a wide range all the way from a complete, utter disregard of them, allegedly on the grounds that they are culturally conditioned, all the way over to the other opposite extreme of a rigid prohibition of a woman ever opening her mouth in church meetings and gatherings, such as congregational meetings or Sunday school classes. She's not even to ask the pastor a question at church. If she's got a question, she is only to ask her husband at home. Now, obviously, these are erroneous extremes, and the proper application of the passage is somewhere between there, but we're not going to get into that. My purpose is not to be exhaustive in opening this up. We step back from these two passages. What's clear from these two passages? It's clear that a Christian woman is not to be a teacher of men in the church. She is not to assume a leadership role in the church. Outside the church is another matter. What role she has in business, what role she has in politics, that's another matter entirely. And if you want to read some good material on that, get Pastor Chansky's book, Womanly Dominion. The last chapter of the book, he addresses that whole thing. And that's all I'll say about it. But we're not talking here about business and politics, we're talking about the church, the woman's role in the church. And a Christian woman is not to be a teacher, a public teacher. She's to be a teacher, but not a public teacher in the church. And she's not to assume a leadership role in the church. But rather, she should assume the role of a humble learner. That should be her posture in the church, the posture of a humble learner. Now, that's what a Christian woman is not to do as far as teaching in the church. Now, positively, the teaching that a Christian woman ought to do. And there are two very important people groups that a Christian not only may teach, but a Christian woman ought to teach in the church. The first is the children. Very important. The children. And foremost among all the children that there are in the world, ladies, that you should be teaching are your own. They're right at the top of the list. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents have a solemn obligation before God to train up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is that? Well, that is to train up their children in the ways of God. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I don't believe that we need to limit the scope of that to only distinctly religious education. But I believe that it can include other spheres, other realms and types of education as well. After all, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. It all belongs to Him. Psalm 24 and verse 1. So we shouldn't necessarily limit the scope of what the discipline and instruction of the Lord is. And secondly, we shouldn't limit the responsibility to bring that instruction to children only to the fathers. Now, that's what the text says. But it's not the father's responsibility to do the teaching of the children alone. A rigid, literal interpretation of this would prohibit anyone from ever teaching children except the fathers. And if you think about it, that's impossible to practice. It would be utterly impossible. Fathers can't do it all. They've got to work. They've got other responsibilities. There's no way that they can do it all themselves. So they delegate. Fathers and parents together may delegate some of this responsibility to others. Not all of it, but some of it. And fathers, your number one delegate will be your wife. She generally spends more time with the children than you do. You have other things that you have to do. And most likely she has more of a direct influence, moment by moment, day by day influence upon the children than you do. And for this reason, we read in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So there's a text that's explicit that children ought to give attention not only to the instruction they receive from dad, but they should also listen to the instructions of a godly mother. But now, that all of that is in terms of commands and mandates. We can approach this whole matter in an entirely different way. And here's what I want to do. In addition to the obligation, the solemn obligation and the mandate and the command that you have as Christian women to raise your children and teach your children. I want to remind you of what I mentioned last Lord's Day, and that is the glorious mission that you have to train up men and women of God. Now, for me, that's much more motivational than just a bare command. You have a glorious mission, ladies. And you really ought to pray and seek to have heightened, exalted views of this mission that God has given you as a teacher and trainer of your children. You're the drill sergeant in God's boot camp. Your task is to train up men and women, to train up soldiers in Christ's army. Where are the hardy missionaries going to come from? And the hardy preachers of the gospel going to come from? Where are the godly doctors and engineers and statesmen and tradesmen and professionals? Where are they going to come from? Where is a godly generation that follows Christ faithfully going to come from if you ladies don't take the time to train them right in your own home and to raise up a godly seed? This is your mission. And I want to urge you ladies to pursue it with zeal and joy and delight. I mean, what a glorious task you have to shape characters, to train people, and not to train them for a few months or a few years, but to train them from the time they're born and to exert a thoroughgoing influence upon these little ones and train them up all the way to adulthood. Pursue that mission with zeal and with diligence. And do not underestimate the power you wield. Do you know how much power you have? And there's nothing demeaning about being a homemaker and having children and being a stay-at-home mom. Nothing demeaning about that at all. It's one of the most difficult tasks in the world. And also one of the most glorious and one of the most rewarding. To invest yourself in lives. To invest yourself in souls. And oh, what a power and influence you have. A mother at home teaching her children. Here is a place where you exercise carloads, trainloads of dominion and the influence you exercise over your children. Listen to John Abbott. He's the author of a book called The Mother at Home, page 137. Mothers have as powerful an influence over the welfare of future generations as all other earthly sources combined. Thus far, the history of the world has been composed of the narrations of oppression and blood. War has scattered its unnumbered foes. The cry of the oppressed has unceasingly ascended to heaven. Where are we to look for the influence which shall change this scene and fill the earth with the fruits of peace and benevolence? It is to the power of divine truth as taught from a mother's lips. He does not say the power of divine truth as taught from the lips of a Spurgeon. He says truth coming from a mother's lips. When our land is filled with pious and patriotic mothers, it will be filled with virtuous and patriotic men. The gospel's redeeming influence upon the world, under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, must come from a mother's lips. She who was first in the transgression must yet be the principal earthly instrument in the restoration. Other causes may greatly aid, but the mothers of our race must be the chief instruments in its redemption. O mothers, reflect upon the power your Maker has placed in your hands. There is no earthly influence to be compared with yours. There is no combination of causes so powerful in promoting the happiness or the misery of our race as the instruction of a mother at home. I just think those are incredible statements. They seem almost overstated. They seem almost extreme. But they're true. Charlotte de Bourbon lived in the 16th century. Her father was a duke in France and a Roman Catholic. But her mother was a Protestant. She was a true believer. And she secretly taught the truths of Scripture to Charlotte and prayed with her when she was a small child. When she was 13 years old, get this, kids, when she was 13 years old, her father cruelly sent her to a dingy convent. And he did that. You know why he did? He did that, for one thing, he ran out of money. He didn't have enough money to support all his children. He was a poor duke. But the main reason he did it is he found out that his wife was teaching Charlotte the truths of the gospel, and he wanted to shield her from that. He didn't want her to hear the truths of the gospel. I mean, that is wicked. So he sends her off to this dingy convent. And she had beautiful hair, and it was cut off. And she had a beautiful dress, many beautiful dresses. And she had to exchange all those for some dingy, burlap, scratchy, rough kind of garment with a rope for a belt. Can you imagine when you were 13? Having to go to a convent, a cold place. It was like a prison. She had to sleep on the floor. It was very cold. She didn't even have a bed. She never saw her mother again. And a few years later, her mother became sick and she died. She wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. Never saw her mother again. And the years passed, and eventually Charlotte began to adopt the ways of Roman Catholicism. She started advancing up in the ranks in this little convent until she was the chief. She was the big cheese. She was Lady Abbess of this convent. And in the providence of God, someone smuggled in some gospel tracts. And Charlotte got a hold of them and read them. And she remembered what her mother taught her. All those seeds that were sown, she remembered the gospel, and God saved her. And eventually she escaped from the convent, and she went and married William, Prince of Orange, who was also a believer, and together they served Christ and his cause in the Netherlands. She died when she was 32 years old. But, I mean, this story reminds us of the importance of the teaching of a mother, doesn't it? We're sowing seeds, and sometimes we think our efforts are wasted. They're never wasted. You know, God's Word never returns to Him void. Our children, in the end, may not be converted, but the seeds are sown there, and God is able to take those things and cause them to be fruitful. Don't ever underestimate the power and influence that you have over your children. Your grandmothers can have a significant influence. We could talk about that. I'm not going to, but we could talk about grandmothers teaching their grandchildren. You know, the homeschooling mothers, you have a peculiar opportunity. You're with your kids so much. You have a peculiar opportunity to influence them with the gospel. And to all the mothers, I would simply say that we, as I indicated last week, we don't need a generation of pampered, coddled kids. You know, a generation, as I said last week, a generation, what we see now is a generation of dysfunctional trophy kids being raised up that are thinking about their rights. What I have a right to. And am I prepared to do this and sacrifice that? And they have an attitude like that the world owes them a living. We don't need those kind of young people, ruffled with every little inconvenience, like the princess and the pea. Remember the princess and the pea? Am I that old? The princess and the pea? There's all these mattresses. And the princess, she's on the top mattress, and I don't know how many there were, but there were bunches and bunches of mattresses, and there was a little tiny pea stuck in the bottom, and she could feel it. She was so sensitive. We don't need those kind of young people. We need men and women of God. Mothers, the task is great, and the stakes are high. Now, that's teaching your own children. The Christian woman isn't limited to teaching her own children. she has opportunities to teach the children of others as well. Even childless women can teach the children of others. And there are many ways that Christian women can teach the children of others. You can teach Sunday school classes. You can have Bible studies. You can provide child care. And while you're taking care of these kids, you can read stories to them. You can memorize scripture with them. You can pray with them. You know, ladies, you can reach out to some of the teen girls in the church. There's a whole area that could be opened up. Reach out to some of the teen girls. Get together with them. Take an interest in them. Befriend them. Get to know them. There's so many things we could say under this heading. But I want to move on to a second people group that Christian women may teach in the church, and that is other women. Now, we're not going to turn to Titus 2, verses 3 and 5. We've turned to that text so often in the recent past, you probably have it memorized by now. Maybe you should have it memorized. Titus 2, 3 through 5, the older women are to teach the younger women, and they're to teach them to love their husbands, love their children, to submit to their husbands, be workers at home. Older women, how easy it is for you to think, well, my kids are grown up and I'm done. And I paid my dues, and now I can go on vacation. Now it's time to take it easy. How wrong that is. You still have great usefulness and still can have great usefulness right in your own home with your children and other children and in instructing other women. And that's what Paul points out in Titus chapter 2. The older women teaching the younger women. There are younger women in the church that can use your help. They need your input. So seek them out. You can assist them. You could actually help them with housekeeping. I don't think they would object to that. Helping with some housekeeping, with meal preparation, child care. And younger ladies, I want to encourage you to be accessible to the older women. Don't sequester yourself off, running away from them, just talking with those who are your own age. Mix it up with the older ladies. Somehow get together so that you're in a position to be hearing instruction and counsel from the older ladies and listening to what they have to say. The older women have some things to offer you, so get together with them. Get together with them here at church. Get together with them outside of church, in your homes. Ladies' fellowships, Bible studies. And when you get together, don't leave things at a superficial level. Talk about things that really matter. Talk about things that count. You can talk about your struggles as a woman in a home, your sins and your struggles that you deal with. Be willing to be a counselee, to receive counsel and instruction. And ladies, also, when you're in a position, be willing to be a counselor. But get past the superficial. Deal with one another at a gospel level, practicing gospel faithfulness with one another. And younger ladies, you can do this with others your own age too. There's no limits here, age limits. Christian women can have a useful ministry of teaching in the church. But now we come to a second role that the Christian woman can play in the church, and that is showing hospitality. Not only teaching others, teaching children and teaching other women, but secondly, showing hospitality, opening up your home to others, receiving them, providing them with food and drink and other comforts to make them feel welcome in your home, to minister to them, to encourage them and edify them. And you know, this can go far beyond having someone over to your home, just having them over for dinner. With wisdom, hospitality can even be extended to people you don't know. And I say with wisdom, in this day and age, we have to have wisdom as we open up our homes to strangers. But it can be done. And even more than that, it can be extended to having people live with you, allowing people to come and stay with you and live with you. Remember Keith and Melody Green? It was the Holiday Green. It was like a hotel. Their house at different points was like a hotel. Rooms with bunk beds in them, people staying there. so that they could minister to them. The same thing with the Schaeffers, LaBrie in Switzerland. That's hospitality too. That's hospitality at the super level. You remember those godly widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5? And we don't need to turn there, but the godly widows in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 10 in that chapter, I'll read to you verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Hospitality is a primary means of building fellowship with the people of God. And here are these widows. Here's a standard Paul sets for godly womanhood in reference to serving others and showing hospitality. And as I just said, it's a wonderful way to open up opportunities for gospel witness, to carry on evangelism. It's an encouragement to others. It builds people up. It strengthens bonds of fellowship. And you know what else? You know what else? Hospitality is also a command in the Bible. We mustn't forget that. Romans 12, verse 13, 1 Peter 4, and verse 9, it's a command. And ladies, much of the work of hospitality rests on your shoulders, not your husband's. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your husband cleaning the house? Now, some wouldn't laugh. Others would say, huh, that's a joke. But not every husband is inept at these things, but there are some husbands. Can you imagine your husband cleaning the house? Can you imagine him selecting the placemats, the color of the placemats, and trying to coordinate that with the color of the tablecloth? And setting the table, and planning the menu, and preparing it. Can you imagine him doing all that? Some husbands, some men are very good at those things. But in some cases, it would be an utter disaster, wouldn't it? It would just be a total disaster. And really, God made you ladies better suited to this task. Well suited and better suited. Listen to Elizabeth Elliot, and this is a book she wrote many years ago, The Shaping of a Christian Family. There's a chapter in there on hospitality. Listen to what she writes. There was always enough money for unpretentious hospitality in my parents' home. She's thinking of back when she was a child. They saw the entertaining of God's people as a great privilege and blessing to the family. No matter what our economic condition, the menu for guests could not be much more than our usual family fare, but another place or two could always be set at the table. When visiting speakers came to our church, it was always assumed that the Howards would have them. And indeed, the Howards were glad to, believing it to be clearly enjoined upon Christians to do so. As I study the pictures of the houses my parents grew up in and compare them with the house we had, I know an occasional wistful thought must have crossed their minds, a flicker of a wish that they had a more commodious place for their guests, but such wishes never reached our ears. My parents knew how important it was for us children to meet Christian men and women from all walks of life, to hear firsthand their stories of the faithfulness of God, and to enjoy the privilege of asking them questions. They did their best to persuade others in the church not to miss out on this blessing, but few understood what they were missing or saw it as a matter of obedience. It is not a bad thing at all to have to tidy up the home for the coming of guests and to brief the children ahead of time on the right behavior, wrote my father. The very presence of Christian friends should brighten the home and enlarge its outlook as the guests tell of how the Lord has led them through the trials of life and of the work that they are doing for Him. It is a good thing for a family to be jolted out of its routine and to look out beyond the four walls of its own home and the weekly routine of its own business, school, and church. At our own dinner table, we saw and heard what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to give all to Jesus, to work for gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. There's so much could be said about hospitality, but I want to hasten on to the third and final role that a Christian woman has in the church, and that is her role in serving others. Teaching others, showing hospitality to others, serving others. And again, we can appeal to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you haven't been here for this series, we've expounded these passages already. The phrase in 1 Timothy, wash the saints' feet. Now, what kind of imagery does that conjure up in your mind? When you read that phrase or hear that phrase, if she has washed the saints' feet, what's the first thing you think of if you know the Bible? Jesus, right? John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And what was Jesus doing that for? To provide an example. An example of humble service. And this is the idea in this phrase. This woman, she's washed the saints' feet. And that is pointing to the example of Christ, His example of humble service. Oh, that God would give us a heart to serve. We hear about service, but we don't think much about it. We don't think seriously about it. I mean, when you come to this place or come to fellowships or come to church gatherings, do you think, now, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help out? What is there for me to do? When you see other people in need, does it cross your mind, how can I minister to them? How can I help them? How can I serve? I'm so glad to serve. I mean, can you say, I love to be a servant? I love it when other people have needs and I can do a little something, even my widow's mite, and it helps them. It makes them happy. Even if it's just a little thing. I love that. I enjoy that. I enjoy serving. I'm glad to be able to serve. We all need the towel and the basin mentality. All of us. And ladies, there are ministries that you are much better suited to than men. You have unique opportunities for service. You can reach out to single women and mothers in a way that a man cannot. You can reach out to the senior women of the church. How about them? A lot of them are shut in. A lot of them don't feel well. Do you ever think of them? Do you ever pray for them? You can prepare meals for those who are sick or suffering. In fact, you could actually head up a whole meal preparation ministry in cooperation with the deacons. You could. You could head that up. You could just go to the deacon and say, look, I think, do you need some help with this? Can I head up this ministry when somebody's in the hospital or somebody's sick? Give me a call. I'll arrange the whole thing. I'll make sure that they have meals. You could head up the whole children's Sunday school program so that the elders and deacons don't have to be as involved. You could. Working in cooperation with the leaders, you could head up that whole thing. The whole Sunday school program. You can play the piano for worship services and do it with all your might. If you're able to play. You have to be gifted for these things. All the desire in the world is not going to compensate for a lack of gift. But you know that. You can help ladies with physical problems. You know, men can't help ladies with physical problems, but you can. You can provide care for the children in the nursery in cooperation with the deacons. You could head up that whole ministry. You could. In cooperation with the deacons, head up the whole nursery. You can serve in connection with the special ministries of the church, such as the fall conference. There's a whole lot of things that need to be done in connection with the fall conference, the teen weekend, the book table, VBS if we have one, retreats and outings, benevolence concerns, work days. There's all kinds of things that can be done in connection with those ministries. And if you don't know what to do or where to start, If you look around, you'll see, well, there's certain people that are in charge of these things, or there seem to be certain people that take the responsibility every year for these things. Well, I'm going to go to that person or those people and talk with them and find out what I can do. You could organize a weed-pulling flower planting team. You could. In Pastor Chansky's book, he's got a whole list of things. And I'm going to take the last three right out of the book because they're really good. Write timely letters of encouragement to pastors, deacons, and fellow members. You could do that. Act as peacemakers between Euodias and Syntyches and Pauls and Barnabases. Now, how about that one? You know, if you see that there's some people that aren't getting along so well, you could maybe get involved, be a peacemaker, help them get together, be a faithful friend. And this is a good one. Function as a Priscilla-like eye-opening counselor to temporarily blinded pastors. And then one he doesn't have in there, it's so simple, prayer. You can pray, serve by praying. But you see, service is about working together, isn't it? It's about being a team. And being willing to roll up your sleeves and do some dirty work and exert yourself and sacrifice and being part of a team. And how different that mindset is from a petty, picky, hypersensitive, hypercritical mindset that is thinking about itself, a self-centered mindset. How different those mindsets are. They're like night and day. And oh, that God would take away that other self-centered mindset, if it is there, and if it needs to be jettisoned, that God would take that mindset away and replace it with a mindset to serve and to be a team member and work together with my brethren. Would that if it were necessary, that there would be a whole readjustment and reorientation of our perspectives and our mindset, so that we would think more about serving others. This isn't just for the ladies, is it? It's for all of us. Teaching others, showing hospitality to others, serving others. These are three of the more prominent roles of the Christian woman in the church. Now, this is a tall order, isn't it? It hasn't taken long to describe these things, but these are not easy things to do. And if you really take these things seriously, ladies, you're saying, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these tasks? Why would you want to be this kind of woman? Why would you want to be involved in these kinds of activities? What could possibly motivate you to want to be these things and do these things? I come back to where we started this evening. The glory of God. The glory of God. Do you have a passion to glorify God and to point to Him and to live in such a way that other people will recognize His greatness, His majesty, His glory, and acknowledge it? And here's another question. Has Jesus Christ given you any reason to want to be this kind of woman? Has Jesus Christ given you any reason to do these things? Has He given you any reason to want to glorify God? Of course He has. And you know what that is. He's given you a lot of reason to be this kind of woman and do these kinds of things. May God help us in the days ahead to take the Scriptures wherever they lead us, to follow. Ladies, may God help you in the days ahead to be the kind of woman that God would have you to be. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we pray this evening for the dear ladies of this assembly. We thank you for the grace of God in them. Father, as we remember these ladies, every remembrance of them, we give you thanks and praise with joy, as Paul did with the Philippians, for your work in them, their sacrifices, their labors. Thank you, our Father, for the patterns of their lives. Lord, we pray that you will give them grace. Continue to give them grace to run their course well. We think especially of the mothers, the younger mothers of the assembly with small children. Our Father, we think of the responsibility that rests upon their shoulders and their husband's shoulders as they would raise these little ones. And Father, we pray that you would help them to be wise, help them to be consistent. We pray, Father, that you will help them to love their children and to care for them. And we would ask our Father that you would bless their efforts, bless their labors as they administer the rod and reproof. Father, bless their efforts for the spiritual good of their children. And we pray that under your blessing the day will come when the light of the gospel will shine in the hearts of these children. And they will come to know Jesus Christ, and it will be the great desire of their heart to follow him and to be his disciples. We ask our Father that you will bless the efforts that our ladies make to minister not only to their children, but to their husbands as they seek to minister in the church. And Father, we would pray for every one of us that you give us a heart to serve. Give to us a desire to serve. And we pray, our Father, that you would give us wisdom, give our ladies wisdom to know how they might teach others. Help them to have wisdom and the desire to know how to show hospitality and how to be servants to others. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're also thankful for the grace that you give, that we might walk in accordance with your word. Father, give our ladies strength to walk before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.